Now, in our current series, we've been emphasizing the importance of standing on the truth, especially in the case of communicators. Now, as we said, it's not always an easy task. In fact, it's rarely an easy task to stand on the truth. Why? Because if there's one thing that makes people uncomfortable, it's the truth. When John the Baptist spoke out against Herod Antipas because he married his brother's wife, Herod had John arrested. In Acts 7, when Stephen spoke out against the Sanhedrin, they stoned him to death. The scribes and Pharisees hated Jesus. Why was that the case? Because Jesus told them the truth. People, for the most part, don't want to hear the truth. And that's why speaking the truth involves taking a stand. When Ezra made the return trip to Canaan, he discovered that Israel had entered into mixed marriages with the people, with the pagans who lived in the land at that time. So Ezra took a stand. Did I say open to Ezra 10? Please open to Ezra 10. As we know, according to the law, Israel was forbidden from marrying, from entering into mixed marriages, but that's pretty much what they did ever since the nation, the remnant, returned to the land. So by the time we get to the book of Ezra in chapter 10, look at verse 10. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have been unfaithful and have married foreign wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will, and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from foreign wives." 13 years later, when Nehemiah and a small remnant returned to Jerusalem to repair the city walls and gates, he came face to face with opposition as well. It came in a form of mockery, conspiracy, evil plans, slander, death threats from his enemies. And he also had to deal with extortion on the part of his own people, who they were extorting each other. But Nehemiah stayed close to God throughout the process. He stayed close to God through prayer. He stuck to the task at hand. And God empowered Nehemiah and his team of workers to complete the task of building the wall in record time. And we can cite a number of other examples, but the point here is this. It's not often easy to take a stand on the truth. But standing on the truth is vital. It is vital. When Judah failed to take a stand on the truth, the nation was taken into exile. During the first century, Israel failed to stand on the truth, and Jerusalem was destroyed. And the Jews who survived the siege, they were scattered throughout the world. As we said a number of times, when people don't learn from the past, what happens? They have a habit of making the same mistakes of the past. Now, that same scenario is going on today. There's a movement underway, the objective of which is to pit people against each other. The movement claims that everything is racist, and anybody who disagrees with its views is racist as well. It's called critical race theory. Now, critical race theory, or CRT, analyzes all aspects of American life through race. CRT claims that its objective is to right the wrongs that racism has caused throughout all of human history. But its actions prove otherwise. Now, we see this in the educational system. The educational system that's in place throughout our nation today is attempting to poison the minds of our children and to convince the black community that blacks and other minorities are victims of injustice. CRT, however, is at the heart of just about everything that falls under the category progressivism. And that includes the Black Lives Matter movement as well. Now, the subject we've spent considerable time on is abortion. Abortion is obviously a widespread practice throughout the world today. But ironically, statistics indicate that 79% of Planned Parenthood abortion clinics are located within walking distance of minority communities. Now, the question that emerges is, why is that? Well, many people think it's because the purpose of these clinics is to target black and Latino neighborhoods. The question that emerges is, if black lives matter, why is this the case? Well, the answer is because there's a bigger picture. Someone has a hidden agenda. It's not because Black Lives Matter, and it's not because any life matters. No life matters to anyone who promotes the murders of millions of unborn children. And this is what led us to the subject of standing on the truth. As we noted earlier in the series, Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, made it clear that her objective was to exterminate the black population. Now, I said this earlier. You can go online and find evidence as to this, but if you do, you're going to find a number of sites that also claim the opposite. They're going to claim that that's not true, but you have to look at the facts. You have to look at the facts. You have to look at where they call them birth control clinics. They call them birth control clinics. You have to look at where they're placed. You have to look at the words that come from these people's mouths. And when you put all the facts together, you can see that these things carry some amount of weight. Now, there are a number of prominent people, as I just got through saying, who deny it, and they are prominent people. And they've also, and the same very prominent people, backed the efforts of Margaret Sanger. But as I said earlier in the series, the proof is in the pudding. Part of attaining her objective involved getting black pastors to go along with her plan. And in the case of at least some of them, it worked. And this is what brings us to the series of Standing on the Truth. But why did it work? Why would any pastor, black or white, whose task is to shepherd the flock, feed the flock, guide and direct the flock to a place of safety and security, mislead the flock? Why would any pastor do that, thus subjecting them to danger? Well, the answer has something to do with this movement called progressivism that's been in place for decades. Progressivism advocates change for the better, but are the changes that are occurring actually for the better? Transgenderism is being pushed on our children in schools. The federal government is focused on trying to get abortions to women in states that advocate pro-life. Last June, Joe Biden signed an executive order that supports LGBTQ+ individuals. Biden is using every agency to push the transgender agenda on our children. Now, it's safe to say that we are in a battle for the souls of our children. And the same scenario applies in the case of abortion. On several occasions, the House has passed laws not only to codify Roe v. Wade, but also to erase every pro-life law that states have passed over the last four decades. And some believe that in spite of the decision by the Supreme Court, there will be an attempt to redefine marriage. There will be, and there is. In July, a bill called the Respect for Marriage Act, and I touched on this earlier, passed in the House. Well, recently it just passed in the Senate. And it's designed to repeal the Defense of Marriage Act and codify same-sex marriage into federal law. Now, that would have negative repercussions on Christians, Christian weddings, vendors, businesses, universities, churches, and others who hold to the biblical view of marriage. But there are pastors who go along with it. Why? Because it's easier to go along with progressives than it is to stand against them. Principle. When it comes to such issues, pastors have a responsibility. Their responsibility is to teach the truth and to stand on the truth. Instruction in the truth solves problems. Question. Worried about where you're going to spend eternity? The Bible tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Worried about tomorrow? What you're going to eat? What you're going to wear? The Bible tells us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Worried about the future? What the future holds? Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Worried about if that's true or not? Read the Bible. Study the Bible. In every book of the Bible, you can see, every book of the Bible supports this point. Worried about who you're going to turn to when the heat gets turned up? Look at Nebuchadnezzar's words in Daniel 3, starting in verse 24. Was it not three men we cast into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Worried about what's going to happen when you're in the lion's den? Remember that God closes the mouths of lions. Worried about whatever people worry about? Look at Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Who are those who are called according to God's purpose? Every Christian today. Every Christian today. The solution to every problem can be found in the truth. Paul tells us all Scripture is profitable. But the complete realm of Scripture has to be taught in order in churches across the planet. It has to be taught in churches across the planet, not just some churches, all churches. But that wasn't the case in the Old Testament. The people of Israel failed to pass God's commands down from generation to generation. And what was the result? Well, it opened the door for the pagan practices of Canaanites to seep into the nation of Israel. As time went by, such practices became widespread throughout the nation. The same scenario is taking place today. We, as a nation, have turned our backs on God, and it opened the door to a widespread acceptance of abortion and the eruption and escalation of critical race theory. We, as a nation, have become victims of our own negative choices principle. Absence of truth creates victims. Please go to Matthew chapter 7. This is going to be the subject for this morning. In our Bible class this past Thursday, part of the subject of our study was the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is the most famous of all of the discourses that Jesus delivered. The Sermon on the Mount is a standard, but not just a standard, a high standard, something to be striven for, something to be attained. And it's meant for every member of God's kingdom. Now, in it, Jesus discussed a number of subjects. As Jesus closed out the discourse, he made a very significant statement, one that has an application to the principle I just noted. In Matthew 7, look at verse 24, please. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The man who built his house on solid ground was the one who heard the truth and acted on it. The man who built his house on sand heard the truth but did not act on it. He became a victim. Why? Because he didn't act on what he heard. And apart from the truth, there is no foundation to stand on. This is what creates victims. Why have so many people bought into the Black Lives Matter movement? Black Lives Matter Incorporated. Let me just reinforce that. Why have so many people bought into the lie that abortion is a responsible solution? Because they've been taught that by their Christian leaders. Part of the reason. Statistics indicate that more than 80% of black voters identify as Democrats. Now, interestingly enough, the information I came across indicates that black people make up the most conservative voting group in the Democratic Party. The system of thought that fuels this thinking is that if you're black, this is what you are expected to do. it's the norm. Sticking to the system of thought rewards those who comply and punishes those who don't. Anybody who violates the norm goes against the group. And in going against the group, what happens? Well, this person might find himself socially isolated. If you speak out against abortion, you've gone against the norm. If you're a pastor, you just ran the risk of losing your congregation. But it all comes back to lack of education. And I'm going to illustrate that by reading to you a story I came across in the book Erased by John Amanchukwu. The story contains a speech delivered by Frederick Douglass in 1858. You have to listen to the whole speech because it shows two sides of a system of thinking. In his speech, Douglass states, first of all, first side of the system of thinking. What to the American slave is your 4th of July? I answer, a day that reveals to him, more than all the days in the year, the gross injustice and cruelty to which he is the constant victim. To him your celebration is a sham, your boasted liberty and unholy license, your national greatness, swelling vanity, your sounds of rejoicing are empty and heartless. Your enunciations of tyrants, brass-fronted impudence, your shouts of liberty and equality, hollow mockery, your prayers and hymns, your sermons and thanksgiving, with all your religious parade and solemnity, are to him mere bombast, fraud, deception, impiety, and hypocrisy. A thin veil to cover up crime which would disgrace a nation of savages. There is not a nation on earth guilty of practices more shocking and bloody than are the people of these United States at this very hour. Now, the story went on to state that Douglass's situation changed. He eventually escaped the world in which he grew up. He became an abolitionist. But that change resulted from another change, a change in his mental attitude and spiritual condition. The story states that when he was a young boy, one of his master's wives taught him the alphabet. He used that to teach himself how to read and write. Eventually, he began teaching other slaves to read and write. He used the Bible as his textbook. In the process, he saw himself as more than a slave. He came to see himself as a child of God. And he came to realize that the United States of America was, at its core, a place that could become good. And Douglass went on to say, fellow citizens, I am not wanting in respect for the fathers of this republic. The signers of the Declaration of Independence were brave men. They were great men, too, great enough to give fame to a great age. With them, nothing was settled that was not right. With them, justice, liberty, and humanity were final, not slavery and oppression. You may well cherish the memory of such men. They were great in their day and generation. Their solid manhood stands out the more as we contrast it with these degenerate times. Now, take the Constitution according to its plain reading, and I defy the presentation of a single pro-slavery clause in it. On the other hand, it will be found to contain principles and purposes entirely hostile to the existence of slavery. Because of the change that took place in Frederick Douglass, he was no longer a victim. He had been set free. What caused such a drastic change? It wasn't the Emancipation Proclamation. It was the truth of the Word of God. Jesus stated it. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And because Douglass found the truth, he was able to come to the aid of other black Americans. Remember how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The same truth that set Douglass free became a source of freedom for others. Unfortunately, many black leaders today don't see it that way. The Democratic Party, Critical Race Theory, Black Lives Matter Incorporated, don't see it that way. They have an agenda. Douglass's thinking doesn't line up with their agenda, which shouts systemic racism and white supremacy. As long as those organizations promote that system of thinking and people buy into it, they will continue to create victims. Question: how does a victim cope? He or she learns how to live within the system that victimizes him. A good example involves women who find themselves in abusive relationships. Oftentimes, out of fear, many refuse to leave the relationship. Instead, they develop a way to cope within the relationship. What's the point here? Well, the point is, learning to cope within a system is the safe way to go. But it doesn't have to be that way. People don't have to live like victims. They don't have to become slaves to organizations with agendas. The Bible gives us an example in the case of slavery. You're familiar with the name Onesimus, I think most of you. His name appears in Paul's letter to Philemon. Onesimus was a slave. Philemon was his master. Philemon was a mature believer in the church at Colossae. He was the head of the church, as a matter of fact. It's believed that Onesimus stole from his master and he ran away to Rome. He was hoping, as the information goes, to get lost in the crowd there. But in doing so, he took a risk because under Roman law, he could have been severely punished, even put to death. But he took the chance anyway because he wanted to be free. While in Rome, Onesimus met Paul. Paul was under house arrest at the time, but somehow the two managed to meet. And it was through Paul that Onesimus met the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happened next is interesting. Onesimus, becoming saved, Onesimus had become an asset to Paul. And Paul could have kept him in Rome where he became useful. But instead, Paul sent him back to his master. Look at Philemon, verse 16. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul sent Onesimus back to his master with a letter asking him to welcome Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. As a beloved brother, Onesimus became useful, not only to Paul, but also to Philemon. But don't miss this part. Along with the letter to Philemon, Paul sent another letter. It was a letter to the Colossians. Please go to Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, Paul made an interesting note with reference to slavery. Not only to slavery as we know it, but I think it probably pertains to, in most situations, of slavery. Starting in verse 22, Colossians 3, verse 22, Paul writes, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Now the passage indicates that Onesimus was not only a slave in Colossae and to Philemon, and Philemon was not only a slaveholder. Its purpose is to give guidelines as to how Christian masters and Christian slaves are to function in their relationships with each other. The point here is not to learn how to cope within the safety of a system. It's not to go along to get along. The point has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Since both Christian masters and Christian slaves are under the authority of Jesus Christ, slaves are commanded to obey their masters because ultimately, in their service to their masters, they are in reality serving the Lord. And masters are commanded to treat their slaves with justice and fairness. Why? Because in reality, Jesus Christ is watching. And he's watching today as well. So whatever the situation entails, serving the Lord eliminates the possibility of becoming a victim. Onesimus returned to Philemon not as a victim, but as a man who had been set free. He returned to Philemon with a different outlook on the situation, and it's safe to say that Philemon's outlook on the situation might have changed as well. Please go to Luke chapter 19. Now this brings to mind another story. It's the story of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a Jewish tax collector employed by Rome. Now under the Roman system, men bid on these positions, pledging to raise a certain amount of money in taxes. The money would be paid to Rome. Anything they raised over that amount, they were allowed to keep. Look at Luke 19, starting in verse 1. He entered Jericho, that's Jesus, and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, obviously, passage tells us Zacchaeus was rich. Now, that being the case, it's safe to assume that he obtained at least some of his wealth at the expense of those who he collected taxes from. One day, Jesus was passing through Jericho, Zacchaeus' hometown. Look at verse 3. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and wasn't able because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." The Jews hated tax collectors, first of all, because they were dishonest. And second, they served an oppressive government. They served Rome. So the people grumbled because Jesus was going to come to this guy's house. But what they didn't realize was his life, Zacchaeus' life, was about to change drastically. Look at verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Question: what caused the change in Zacchaeus? Obviously, it was his encounter with the Lord. When Zacchaeus met the Lord Jesus Christ, he was set free from a former life. And as a result, his outlook on his current situation changed. Question: what causes a change in the lives of sinners? Their encounter with Jesus Christ. That encounter changes our outlook on our current situation. We've been set free. Paul stated it in Galatians 5, verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, how does this apply in the series? Well, we just saw it in the case of Frederick Douglass. Frederick Douglass was no longer a victim. He had been set free. Truth sets victims free. Today, many black Americans have bought into the concept of CRT because they've been led to believe that it's the way to freedom. And this is what they've been told by the Democratic Party. Buying into this thinking, they become victims. John Amanchukwu, the writer of the book Erased, tells a story of Manning Johnson, a black man and a member of the Communist Party for 10 years. He ran as a Communist Party candidate for the U.S. House of Representatives in New York's 22nd Congressional District. When he left the Communist Party in 1939, he dedicated the rest of his life to helping blacks break through the barrier of victimization. Listen to how he stated it in the following discourse. A large number of Negro ministers are all for the communists. Some are prominent and influential, others are run-of-the-mill. They all believe that beating the racial drums is a shortcut to prominence, money, and realization of personal ambitions, even if the Negro masses are left prostrate and bleeding, expendables in the mad scramble for power. The bulk of Negro church members is in the South. They live by the good book. Anyone against the good book is of the devil. There is no in-between. The red carpetbaggers discovered this when they touched the Negro's religion. So they avoided this sore spot in order to snare their intended victims. Get them involved in the movement first and later do the job on their religious convictions was the order. Anything else was putting the cart before the horse. The new line went like this. Jesus the carpenter was a worker like the communists. He was against the money changers, the capitalists, the exploiters of that day. That's why he drove them from the temple. The communists are the modern day fighters against the capitalists or money changers. If Jesus were living today, he would be persecuted like the communists who seek to do good for the common people. Now, according to Johnson, the communists tried to make it sound like what they were doing was good, when in fact they were the oppressors. Today, like the communists, Democrats are the oppressors. Today, the Democrats are using black people to promote their own agendas. And they're not interested in improving the lives of minorities. All you gotta do is look in some of these big cities, and that's obvious. They're not promoting anything that'll assist minorities economically in the long run. And where is this the most prevalent? Inner cities. Electorally speaking, who is in control of most of the largest cities of America? The Democrats. Within the confines of these cities, many blacks have become victims. Their lives consist of poverty, violence, confusion, just enough food, just enough health care, little education, and even less opportunity. According to a book written by the historian Kenneth Stamp, the conditions were pretty much the same on the old slave plantations of the South. But on the slave plantations, those who ran the plantations wanted free labor. Today, what the Democrats want are votes. But in both cases, getting what they want involves creating victims. What's the solution? Truth. Please go to Psalm 139. The solution is truth, and we're going to look at that from the standpoint of truth in six areas. The first is life. Democratic Party believes that every woman should be able to access high-quality reproductive health care services, which include safe and legal abortion. Democrats also pledge to restore federal funding for Planned Parenthood. Nancy Pelosi states that abortion access is something that is core to who we are. Democratic Senator Elizabeth Warren of Massachusetts states, we need to shut down crisis pregnancy centers all around the country. What does the truth say? Truth says God created life. In Psalm 139, look at verse 13. For you formed me, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Look at Psalm 71, verse 6. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. What we see here is that while on the one hand, God created life, the Democrats promote legislation that leads to death. The second area is federal spending. Joe Biden signed the Inflation Reduction Act, a $739 billion spending package. Biden also announced a student loan forgiveness plan, which will cost between $440 and $600 billion over a decade. The truth says, Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. In other words, there's no such thing as free money. Somewhere along the line, somebody's going to pay. And the cost is usually freedom. Third area is marriage. The Democrats promote same-sex marriage. And as we stated earlier, the Democratic-led House passed the Respect for Marriage Act. Now, this act was designed to codify same-sex marriage into federal law. Now, that would require all states to validate it. In May of 2012, Joe Biden stated, I am absolutely comfortable with the fact that men marrying women, women marrying women, and heterosexual men and women marrying one another are entitled to the same exact rights, all the civil rights, all the civil liberties. The truth, however, says, for this reason the man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. God created marriage for the betterment of both the woman and the man. Marriage is an establishment principle. Well-adjusted children are the product of marriages that function according to God's design. This establishes the potential for families to function according to God's design. When a nation is filled with families that function according to God's design, what's going to happen? You're going to have a solid foundation for a nation on which to stand. But this goes against the objective of progressives. The objective is critical race theorists, progressive Democrats, and Black Lives Matter Incorporated is to break down the infrastructure of this nation so that they can create their own infrastructure. Destroying the establishment principle of marriage plays right into that hand. Fourth area is gender. The Democrats promote transgenderism. The Federal Religious Freedom Restoration Act of 1993 ensures that interests in religious freedom are protected. The Democratic majority in the House passed the Equality Act, which would amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to include sexual orientation and gender identity as protected classes. And that would invalidate the Federal Religious Freedom Act. House Democrats introduced the Transgender Bill of Rights, which would amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to include gender identity, expand access to gender transitioning health care services, and ban so-called conversion therapy. What does the truth say? Matthew 19, verse 4, and he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? It's a simple principle. God made men to be men and women to be women. But according to the Democrats, a person can decide what they want their agenda to be. Fifth area is religious freedom. The Democrats are against religious freedom. They rejected the Trump administration's use of religious exemptions to allow businesses, medical providers, social service agencies, and others to discriminate. In other words, the Democrats want to force people to stand on their religion, to go along with groups whose objectives violate their religion. Democrats produced the Do Not Harm Act, which would dilute and maybe even neutralize the Religious Freedom Act. And Biden's administration's Health and Department of Human Services attempted to require medical professionals to provide gender transition services, even if they have religious or conscientious or conscious objectives. But what does the truth say? Galatians 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not use your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. God gave us freedom through his Son. We've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The purpose of freedom is not for Christians to do what they want. We've been set free to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul states it accurately when he said, we must obey God. The apostles said, we must obey God rather than men. The sixth area is education and parents' rights. Policies of the Democrats are designed to undermine parents' rights. The party's stance is to protect the rights of transgender students. Joe Biden said at an awards ceremony for the 2022 National and State Teachers of the Year, they're all our children. They're not somebody else's children. They're like yours when they're in the classroom. A National School Boards Association sent a letter to Biden suggesting that parents who protest at school board meetings should be considered domestic terrorists. What does the truth say? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What you're doing is in direct opposition to the laws that are being passed today. And the Republican platform states that parents are a child's first and foremost educators, which is the way it should be. Those parents have the primary responsibility for the education of their children. Please go to Exodus chapter 1. There's a judgment coming on these people who pass such laws. on people who stand for such evil. There is a horrible judgment coming, and rightly so. All these things we talked about fall into the category truth, and the Bible clearly states it. Opposition from the left, however, is attempting to destroy the truth. Now, that could be accomplished by destroying the lives and the minds of our children, and this is nothing new. What did Pharaoh do in an attempt to destroy the nation Israel when he saw the size and numbers? In Exodus 1, look at verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrews' midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. If it is a daughter, then she shall live. He commanded the midwives to kill the newborn male babies. What did Herod do when he heard about the newborn king of the Jews? Look at Matthew 2, verse 16. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Interestingly enough, the same principle is taking place today. It's being carried out through abortion, transgenderism, the poisoning of young minds. In Buffalo, New York, and let's see how widespread this is. In Buffalo, New York, fifth graders are being taught lessons from the Black Lives Matter playbook, including the need to disrupt the traditional nuclear family as the primary unit of society. In Oregon, K through 12 teachers are being trained to confront the toxic characteristics of white supremacy with respect to math. In California, the Board of Education has approved the nation's first statewide ethnic studies curriculum to teach public high school students about the oppression of people of color. Public schools in Louisville, Kentucky are hosting anti-bias and pro-equity teacher trainings to eliminate curricular violence in mathematics education. As of July 2020, a reported 4,500 schools across the nation have embedded the controversial New York Times 1619 Project curriculum into their classrooms. It joins Howard Zinn's A People's History of the United States, often used as supplementary reading material in high school history classes, that frames all the nation's history in CRT-inspired oppressor-oppressed rhetoric. Hundreds of elementary classrooms across the country include in their curricula the workbook, Not My Idea, a book about whiteness. This depicts a white person dressed as a devil and teaches students that they need to sign away their whiteness. The battle is for the souls of our children. We as a nation need to get back to the truth. Today, first century Bible teachings are barely recognizable in our churches. Even conservative Christians who pride themselves on being Bible-believing and Bible-practicing have slowly crept away from the truth of the Word of God and have become increasingly enslaved by traditional beliefs and practices, more so than many of them would care to admit. The pivot of advancing believers in this country is shrinking. As a result, many people have become victims, and our children have become the brunt of the attack more now than ever before. The only way to maintain freedom is through the truth. As Christians, spreading the message of truth and standing on it is not only our responsibility, but it's absolutely and totally vital today. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege to know the truth. Empower us, Father, to use it according to your will and for your glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.